And open your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. We're continuing our series on This Scripture Says, and asking ourselves the question sometimes when we say that, does it? Because I think sometimes we make some assumptions that are not necessarily from the text. Last week we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, that we are to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, but people that are rightly dividing or accurately handling the word of truth. And that's what we're seeking to do. Take the scriptures that we are using and make certain that we're accurately using those scriptures for God. Dedicating to help us take especially those familiar scriptures and make certain that we use them right. You know, it is easy to hear scriptures. Over the course of time and over sermons and Bible classes, we hear scriptures said, we hear scriptures used in particular ways. It's easy to take those, or maybe even ourselves, to look at a single scripture and fail to truly understand what that scripture may mean, or to understand what it's trying to say within the larger context of the scriptures. And as a result, we use some of these scriptures inaccurately at times. And many times, though, as we talked about last week, they're used not to push something that's false, but most of the time it is to push something that's true. It just isn't that scripture that's pushing that. It's not that scripture that's going to prove that particular truth. And so we're trying to prove something true, but not using the proper scriptures. Last week we looked at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. And we saw that Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, we so often use that to say that the old law has been nailed to the cross, but yet we examined and saw that that text really has nothing to do with that. That principle, that truth is true, but Colossians 2:14 is not the text that we need to go to for that. So John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, I quote this often, and unfortunately I tend to quote it in the Nathan Standard, which is somewhere between the King James Version and the New American Standard. It kind of whatever comes out at the moment, but I think I still stay true to the text, but I'll read it to make certain that I get it exactly like the text we're going to look at. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go, or for I go, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I am going. So often we hear this text, and it is used mostly at funerals. And I was talking to Matthew about this text at one point, and I said, you know, this isn't one that we necessarily hear Christians in general tend to use out of context, but it is one of those that we tend to hear preachers use out of context more than we should. You know, it's often used in funerals, and it is used with the idea that Jesus is going there and to heaven, that he's went to heaven, he's preparing for our arrival there, and that he will come again and take us back there. And once again, that thought's completely true. I mean, Jesus is in heaven. He is there in heaven interceding for us, mediating on our behalf with the Father. He is there, and that is clear and plain in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says that he's at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. Hebrews shows us that Jesus is serving as our high priest in the heavenly places, in the heavenly temple. So yes, Jesus is in heaven, and he is operating on our behalf there. But this text in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4 is not about these things concerning Christ. So let's look at the text and see what it's saying. First thing Jesus says, well, as we think about the text, let's think about where we are. It's the last night. It is the night before Jesus will die. Sometime in the next few hours, Jesus will be taken by the Jews, and he will be put on trial over the course of this night, and the next morning he will be crucified at 9 a.m. And so these are the last hours of our Lord upon this earth. That's where we're at. We're in the upper room, and Jesus is trying to tell these men that have been with him now for 2 to 3 years, he's trying to tell these men these last things he wants to make certain that they know. At this point, there's only 11. Judas has already left, and he has gone to betray the Lord. He has gone to get that mob that will eventually show up in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he begins verse 1, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Now we have to ask ourselves, as he tells these 11 men, "I don't want you to be troubled. I don't want your heart to be troubled." Why are they troubled? What is the reason Jesus would be telling them not to be troubled? You know, Jesus keeps telling them that he is going to die. And he has been doing this for some time. He's been doing this over and over throughout his ministry. And the disciples never really seem to take this news very well. We can go back to Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. Just shortly after Jesus Christ asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they went through the list of people that people were saying that he was. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said that upon that confession, upon that rock, he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That's just previous to this text in verses 21 through 23 of that same chapter. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's.'" We talked about that verse a couple of weeks ago, but take note of what Peter does here. Jesus says, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die." And Peter rebukes the Lord. It says, "It is not, God forbid it. It will not happen." Peter's not taking it well. Matthew chapter 17, the next chapter, verse 14, following the events surrounding the transfiguration and the casting out of the demon of the young man in the young man after they came down, it says, "And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were deeply grieved." Their hearts were troubled. Look at what Jesus said just before the text that we're studying back up in chapter 13. And understand, you know, sometimes we need to remember that the Bible didn't begin with chapters. And sometimes chapters have been slapped in places that kind of cut us off. If we're reading a chapter a night, sometimes we read a chapter and it really has a lot to do with the next chapter, but we're going to have 24 hours before we really continue the same context. And that sometimes does us a disservice in our studies. But in verses 31 to 38 of chapter 13, "Therefore, when he had gone out," and the "he" that had gone out, that's when Judas had left, "Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' And Jesus answered, 'Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later.' And Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you.' And Jesus answered, 'Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times.'" So this is the verses leading right up to "Let not your heart be troubled." These are the verses. This is why the hearts of the disciples are troubled. What is the reason? Verse 31. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Glorified is that terminology for Jesus' death that he uses. And we look at Peter's reaction, and he will not accept this statement. This is why Jesus tells them in our text going on past it, says, you know, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." You believe what God says, you believe what I say. You need to believe it, Peter. You know, remember, Peter already said it's not going to happen. God forbid. They were grieved. You need to believe this. You need to understand this and accept that this is what is going on to take place. Now, their hearts are troubled because of Jesus' death, because of Jesus constantly talking about going and dying upon the cross. In fact, if we took the time, we don't have the time this morning to take chapters 13 through 16 and see how many times Jesus talks about going and how many times when he's talking about going, he's talking about going to die. Not going anywhere else, but to die upon the cross. Jesus continues in our text in verse 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. You know, the disciples should not be troubled. They should trust in Jesus as they trust God. Now, he tells them that there is plenty of room in the dwelling place of the Father, his kingdom. That word translated house there, in my Father's house, or many dwelling places, can also be translated or is used in the New Testament for family, for household, the household of God. In my Father's household or my Father's family, there is plenty of room for all. You know, the problem is that no one can get into that household. No one can get into that family because of sin. That's what Jesus understands. We're blocked. Sin blocks us from getting there. We can't be in the household of God. We can't be in God's family because of sin. And Jesus, on this particular night, knows that all too well. And Jesus then states how he's going to solve that problem when he says, for, after saying that, he says, I would have told you, for, because of that, I go. I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven's already prepared. You know, that there's already the place that's been from the foundations. Verse 33 of chapter 13, remember what we read a moment ago. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Now Jesus, when he talks about there, he says, as I said to the Jews, we go back to John chapter 7 and verses 32 through 39, and we see that he makes that statement to the Jews, and he is referencing his death there. Chapter 13 and verse 1, John says, now before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Where is he going? What time has come? His time has come to die. Throughout Jesus' ministry, we see him constantly saying, it is not time, or it is time for this, or it is time for that. Even when we look at we talked a couple of weeks ago about the miracle there at Cana, and Jesus, when Mary said, you need to do something about this, he said, it's not time. But the time has come for Jesus to sacrifice himself upon the cross, to depart from this world in death, to go to the Father in paradise. He says there as he dies upon the cross, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. It is finished. Ecclesiastes tells us that the body returns to the dust and the spirit returns to God who gave it in death. And that would be no different for our Lord. Jesus was going to die. Why? He says so. Why? He says why? To prepare a place for you. His death has purpose. See, a lot of people, when we die, it's kind of the end of our work, isn't it? It's kind of, that's it. The day I die, there will not be another sermon from Nathan. There will not be another Bible class from Nathan. It is, but Jesus Christ, I can't do anything after I die any longer. But that's different for Jesus Christ. Jesus was dying to do something for us. His death served a longer purpose. His death was necessary. You know, we look at somebody dying, we say it's over. But it wasn't over for Jesus. It was just the beginning in his death. That makes he so unique and that we understand better why he's called the only begotten or the unique Son of God. His death was unique. His resurrection is. But he's going to prepare a place. What place did Jesus' death provide? It provided the kingdom. That which has been at hand throughout all of his ministry. It provided the church. It provided the family of God, the household of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22, the Apostle Paul says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit, a dwelling, a house, a household. You know, there are many dwelling places in this Father's household for us. Jesus' death makes all of that possible. His death made the preparation for us to have our sins forgiven, to have our sins removed. That which prevented us from being in the household of God, He removed so that we were no longer prevented but could be born again into the family of God by the water and the Spirit, as John chapter 3 tells us. You know, we have that opportunity to be redeemed to God and be brought into His household as the prodigal was. That prodigal had to come to the Father and had to be accepted back into that house, and he was. And Jesus came so that the Father could accept us back into the house, to let us back into the household, the family, to be a son or a daughter. Verse 3, Jesus says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And I think this is where we kind of trip up. We kind of have a problem. We've got that as Jesus coming back at the end of time to take us to heaven. And that's the truth. Don't get me wrong. He's coming back. And I pray that everyone hearing me this morning, he will rise to meet him in the air, as Paul tells Thessalonians. But here, he's talking about something different. He's talking about what makes that day possible. See, if Jesus was to go and die, that death, it can't end with Him dying. You can't have Him in the grave still and Him be what we need. So if He's going to die to enable us to get into the Father's house, He's going to have to come again. He's going to have to rise from that grave. You know, they spent that Friday night, Saturday, and into the early morning hours of Sunday thinking Jesus was dead and it was all over, didn't they? He's gone. But He came again, didn't He? He came back to them. Took them back to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, Paul makes it about as clear as it can possibly be made. If Christ has not been raised, in other words, if He's still dead, if He's not out of the tomb on Sunday morning, he says, your faith is worthless. And your sins are still on you. You can't find forgiveness and your faith will do nothing to save you if Jesus Christ doesn't raise from that dead, or raise from that grave. He doesn't come back. He cannot save. But He did. And that's what He told him. I go to die and I'll come back that I might receive you to myself. I might bring you to me. And you know, it's only through the resurrection that we can be with Christ. And he says that where I am, there you may be also. Where is he? Where is Christ? He is at that moment in a perfect relationship with God, having no sin in his life, right? And the only way that you and I can ever be there is through him. And through the fact that he went and died, he rose from the dead, and forgives us of our sins and makes us that perfect person in perfect relationship with the Father, one with him, as Jesus Christ is one. He would pray a little bit later that we be one as He and the Father are one. The first step to that is forgiveness. To remove that which ultimately separates us for all eternity from our Father in heaven. Verse 4, he says, "And you know the way where I am going." You know, Jesus told them over and over that He was going to die. They knew it. It wasn't like they didn't know what was going on. They just didn't like it. We talked about in Bible class this morning from Luke chapter 7 that it has so much to do with not only what, you know, that we see things, but how we respond to those things we see. And you know, we see and we hear things, but how we respond to it is really the most important thing. How do we respond to the gospel? How do we respond to what we see in Jesus Christ when we read what the Bible has recorded that these men saw? Here they've been told. They know. They know where He's going. They just don't like it. And you know, we could discuss all the instances in time would not permit this morning for us, but they know it and they just refuse to believe it. That's why he begins with, "Believe in me." They would readily say, "I believe what God says. I believe the Scriptures." He says, "Believe what I'm telling you too. I'm going to die. There isn't any way that's going to stop. Isn't any way that's going to change. Because Jesus is going to say just hours later, 'Not my will, but thy will be done.'" Going to happen. He's going to die. You know, verses 5 through 6, not a part of our text that we're talking about, but a continuation of the discussion. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, How do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. You know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life because He lived, He taught, He died, and He rose from the grave. Because of that, He has prepared the means for us to be in the Father's household. He is the only one to do that. He is the only one qualified to do it. He is the only one that will ever be able to do it. And that is why He's the only way, truth, and life that gets a person to God. Today, you know the way. Do you believe Jesus? Believe in God, believe also in me, He said. If you do, let not your heart be troubled. Because the sin that has hurt your life, the sin that has destroyed your relationship with God, it can be forgiven. It can be removed. You can once again have a relationship with God. There is room in the household of God for you and for all that will come to Him. Jesus prepared for you on the cross a way to be perfect and sinless as He is perfect and sinless and one with God. We can be in Christ today. We can be in His kingdom, in His body. Take advantage of His preparation for you. You know, Jim teases me that I could use the prodigal son in every sermon. I guess I already have used him once. So since I've already messed up today, I'll go ahead and just carry it on out. If you think about that son, think about him coming home and the celebration. The father wanting him to come home, and he prepared that feast when he came. See, Jesus prepared so when we come home, there can be a celebration. He prepared so we can come home and the father wrap his arms around us, take us back home as while we were lost, but now we're found. That's why he came. And on this particular night that we were reading about in John chapter 14, that's why he said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's prepared it for you. What are you going to do about it? You know, we prepare things for people, but sometimes they don't take advantage, do they? We offer them something. We may put something together. We may prepare an opportunity for them to do something, and then they don't ever take advantage of it. Christ is prepared. Do not fail to take advantage of His salvation that He made possible on the cross and in His resurrection. If you this morning need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to come to the Father because sin has separated you from Him. Jesus has prepared the way, and He's prepared a place, and there's plenty of room, and the Father longs for you to come. Won't you do that by obeying the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, raised as Jesus Christ was raised, having your sins washed away to walk a new life in Him, to walk in the way that He would have you to go. If you are a child of God today, maybe you've forgotten that you're a part of God's household. He's the Father. He's the one that tells us how to live and guides us how to live and will bring us to where He wants us to be. Maybe you've forgotten that and you strayed away like the prodigal. Come home. He's looking for you. If we can assist you in any of those things spiritually that you need, we hope and pray that you will let us as we stand and as we sing.